Okay, in this series, we're seeing that God intends for us to be much more active in the spiritual realm than most of us realize. Much more active. Now, I believe that we are making progress, though we may not be sensing it. One of the primary goals of this series is to help us embrace the likelihood of having increased spiritual experiences. That's one of our goals. And I think that you're already, or you have already been experiencing many of the things we're discussing. It's just that in the past, you simply didn't identify them as spiritual experiences or spiritual activities. You interpreted them as the world does, that is, from a worldly perspective. You had the vocabulary of the world, the perspective of the world, and so forth. So whenever you had these experiences, you interpreted the way the world normally does. It's very common. That's the way we do it. And this is one reason we're looking so much at Scripture, so that we can view these things from God's perspective. There's a lot of activity between your soul, between your spirit and your psyche. Okay, your psyche, your soul. There's a lot of interaction between your spirit and your psyche that we don't notice. But your spiritual senses are functional. You just need to develop them more. And you need to improve the relationship between your spirit and your psyche so that your psyche can recognize when your spiritual senses are being active. Again, it's not that they're not active, they are. It's just that we haven't trained ourselves to sense that and to recognize it for what it is. And as you probably recognize, our activities in this series are designed to facilitate that process, to help us understand that that is a spiritual sense or a spiritual input into our psyche. Again, we are making progress, which is the result of deliberate effort over time. Most change and growth and progress is gradual, it's incremental, it's made in small steps, small incremental steps. So small, in fact, you often don't realize that it's happening. So be patient and persevere. Don't settle for the way you are now and give up. Say, this is just me, this is the way I'm going to be. No, don't give up like that. Push on and you'll begin seeing significant change. Okay? By the time this series is over, you won't be fully developed and functional in the spiritual realm, this kind of stuff. No. What I'm doing is I'm exposing you to these things so that you can so I can draw your attention to them so they become a focus for your life from this point on. And as you focus on that, you will develop in those areas. Okay? So again, change is gradual, it's incremental, it's in small steps. So heads up. Just be alert to these things and allow God to bring these things to your attention and begin developing them in you. Okay? Yes. Having said that, I'd like for you to close your eyes. I'd like for you to visualize yourself standing before the Father, before the Father's throne. I'd like for you to pray now, under your breath, just pray quietly, in English, or in your spiritual language, just worship Him. Now continue praying and ask Him to teach you how to be more effective in the spiritual realm. Holy Spirit, we invite you to have your way over this session this morning. Continue to open us up to God's plan for us so we can embrace it, we can receive it, and eagerly jump into it. Amen. I have three tracks that we're following in each of these sessions. The first track is on character. I'd like for you to look at, on your worksheet there, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. The phrase there, spiritual gifts, is one Greek word, pneumatikos. And that's an adjective. It's not a noun, it's an adjective. And it means from the Spirit, pertaining to the Spirit. It means spiritual or spiritual conduct or pattern of life controlled by the Spirit. There are other definitions, but these are the primary ones. The word gifts is inserted by the translators. In fact, in a lot of your translations, you'll see it marked as added. Okay, it's not in the original text. It's not in the Greek. So basically, Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual. That's what he's saying. And as we would say it in English, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things or spiritual matters. But the word spiritual there is an adjective, and that word in the Greek does not have a noun associated with it. So a major goal of this study is for us to gain a greater understanding of spiritual matters, the spiritual realm, our spiritual nature, how the spiritual affects the physical, and so on. That's what we're here for. We don't want to be ignorant about the spiritual. Now look at verses 7 through 11. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now look in verses 7, 8, and 9 there, the first few verses. Notice the phrases, manifestation of the Spirit. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Given through the Spirit. Do you see that? And by the same Spirit. Do you see that all these things originate in the spiritual realm? That's important. Do you see that these things originate in the spiritual realm?
Yes.
Okay. Now, it refers to the Spirit. It doesn't specify Holy Spirit. But what Spirit is the origin of these abilities that's listed here in this passage? Which Spirit is the origin? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, it most definitely must be the Holy Spirit. It's not the human spirit because humans are the recipients of these things, right? We're not the origin of them. Now look in verse 11, it says, He gives them to each one just as he determines.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, yes. So he, the Holy Spirit, gives to each one of us just as he, the Holy Spirit, determines. Now the word I want us to consider here is the word give. It's from a Greek word that means to divide, to distribute, or to apportion. Now this is the same Greek word that's used in the next verse that I have there on your worksheet. It's from the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15:12. It says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided, there's the Greek word, he divided his property between them. Now, after the father divided his property between his sons, to whom did the property belong?
The sons.
Mm-hmm. He gave it to them. He transferred title or ownership, right?
Mm-hmm.
They were now their properties, not his. That's exactly the same thing we see the Holy Spirit doing here. It's exactly the same word. So if the Holy Spirit divides or distributes or apportions abilities to us, like the ones in 1 Corinthians 12, to whom do those abilities then belong?
To us.
As we receive them, they belong to us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, another question outside of this normal line of thinking here. Is it possible, thinking about the traits that were listed in this passage here, is it possible that non-Christians have secular or unredeemed forms of these abilities? Is it hypothetically possible?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. How much of humanity did God create in his own image and likeness?
All of us.
How much of humanity was affected by Adam's sin?
All of us.
How much of humanity does God want to be saved?
All of us.
You see a pattern here? Look at John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's kind of inclusive, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Look at the next few verses there, Acts 17:31. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. 22:15. You will be witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Is it clear to you that God's desire for man's salvation is universal?
Yes.
No question about it, right?
Yes.
Now, let's look at another universality in a different verse here, different thought. Matthew 5:45. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If I can offer a presumptuous paraphrase, possibly presumptuous, I would suggest this means that God gives everyone what they need to be successful in life, knowing that some will even abuse what he gives them. Isn't that what ungodly, unrighteous, evil people do? That's what we did when we were that, right? Mm-hmm. We used everything for our own advantage. We didn't care where it came from. It's mine, I'll use it. So God knew that that was human nature and that what people would do. That's what people would do if he gave them something. Sunshine, rain, spiritual abilities, aptitudes. That's the term I use, is aptitudes. And I believe this includes the list, those things listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, look in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, talking about the Holy Spirit giving spiritual abilities. It says, he gives them to each one, just as he determines. Notice that 1 Corinthians 12 is written to believers, and it talks about believers being parts of the body of Christ. Remember that? Okay. But it doesn't state that the Spirit only gives these abilities to believers. It doesn't say that. We assume it's so, but maybe it's not. You okay with that? All right. I suggest that 1 Corinthians 12 contains a representative list of spiritual abilities. It's not an inclusive list. In fact, I've identified 29 aptitudes, that's what I call them, aptitudes or spiritual gifts in Scripture. There are 29 that I have found. I found more, but I've documented 29. And I believe there are more than 29. I gave you a list right there, just for your own use. These are the 29 aptitudes or spiritual gifts that I've identified in the Scripture. Administration, apostleship, celibacy, craftsmanship, deliverance, discernment, encouragement, evangelism, faith, fine arts, generosity, healing, helping, hospitality, intercession, interpreting of tongues, leadership, mercy giver, miracle worker, missionary, pastoral care, prophetic insight, self-sacrifice, serving, speaking in tongues, teaching, voluntary poverty, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Those are the 29 that I've documented, and I'm still working on them. There are others that I'm aware of, I just haven't documented yet. Here's my point. God knows that the world in general needs people with these abilities, with their secular and spiritual expressions, redeemed and unredeemed. They're still usable. They're still functional. They're still valuable. So God gives these things generously to both the evil and the good, the righteous and the unrighteous. Are you okay with that possibility?
Well, that explains then, and you just clarified something for me. Why people that are not saved sometimes are kinder to me than people that profess Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Sure
they
do.
They seem more loving, more forgiving, more accepting. Sometimes, you know.
Yes. Well, they're operating out of their gift.
Yes.
For example, if they are an encourager,
yes,
they're going to be encouraging to you regardless of their spiritual condition, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. But what happens when they become a Christian and they begin redeeming that gift or quality or aptitude? They become even better at it, right?
Exactly.
They begin expressing that with God's nature rather than sinful human nature.
Yes.
I believe that is the case here. It's not that there are a lot of Christians who believe that these are imparted to people when they become Christians. I say, no, I think this is original equipment. I believe God gives this to us and that we redeem it, just like everything else that we have. Okay? God knew that man would sin and turn away from him, but he gave these things anyway. That's his nature. That's the way he operates. That's, you know. Remember that humanity, not just the church, is the pinnacle of God's creation. All of humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. We are the only ones that God's created in his own image and likeness, whether we're saved or not, right? So keep that in mind as you interact with people. Everyone you meet is the image and likeness of God. Even if they're in the most destitute of circumstances.
That's when we're really working that in my heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Even they're in their worst possible conditions that you can imagine. They brought it on themselves, whatever. Mm-hmm. They're still the image and likeness of God. Mm-hmm. So, if I can offer a conclusion here, your spirit is fully equipped with what you need to be successful in life. In particular, to do what God has destined you to do. I believe that you were born with all the original equipment God wanted you to have. When you were conceived, you had all the abilities. I call them aptitudes. because that's a broader term that most people accept. If we talk about spiritual gifts, then we see things differently. I believe it's much broader than that. So I use the word aptitudes for these kinds of abilities.
You call it spiritual DNA?
I believe there is a, can make a case for a spiritual DNA, yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think that the physical reflects the spiritual. I'm not sure that there is a DNA per se in the spiritual
right.
realm, but it's that concept.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's that concept. It's a figurative statement, spiritual DNA. Yes. I could talk for a long time about that, but I have to stay on track today. I have a lot of material to cover today. I know you find that hard to believe, but I know it's totally out of character for me, but I need to stay on track here, and we can entertain more discussion at the end, possibly.
We will help you.
Oh, well, that'd be nice. Thank you. It's not that I believe, I'll put that statement on pause. I believe that God has given me specific things that I need to cover today, and I believe that you really will want to hear them, okay? So let's move forward. Again, I'd like for you to think about your abilities and your strengths. Your abilities and strengths, the one that you're aware of. The things that you do well, the things that you enjoy doing. I'd like for you to consider those as aspects of the character that God gave you. Those weren't accidents. Now consider those things, your strengths and abilities, as essential to the good works God's planned in advance for you to do. He equipped you to work a certain way, and He prepared works for you to do that will use the abilities He gave you. As an engineer, I can appreciate that system. It works beautifully. God designed you to function the way He intends to use you. It's that simple. Mm-hmm. I mean, we can figure that out. As humans, certainly God can too. How does that affect your self-image? How does that affect your assessment of your abilities? Does it shed new light on them? Does it show you potential? I hope so. Let's move on now to spiritual development. Again, that was the character part. And I want to reiterate that we need godly character to effectively use the abilities that God's given us. The anointing that He's placed on us, the good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do. Godly character, or developed spiritual character, is an essential foundation for that. Otherwise, we'll abuse what God has given us. We'll misuse His intent. Okay? So character is extremely important. Let's talk now about spiritual development. In each session, we've addressed an aspect of spiritual development. We've discussed the use of our imagination. We've talked about the use of our faith. We've talked about the use of our spiritual senses. And we talked about Bible reading as an essential practice. I'd like to state again something I've stated in the previous sessions, that dissatisfaction with your current spiritual state is healthy. Dissatisfaction with your current spiritual state is healthy. If you're content with where you are, you will not grow. And God intends for us to continue growing. Don't stay as you are today. Keep growing. Keep stretching. Keep becoming more like Jesus. This is a process, not an event. Okay? You don't become like Jesus in an instant and there you are. No, this is a growth process. Today I want us to focus on a practice. We talked last time about Bible reading as an essential practice. Today I want us to consider a practice that helps build up your spirit. That's speaking in tongues. That's today's topic. Look in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 5. It's there on your worksheet. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Now the context, if you were to look at the verses previous and following this passage here, you'll see that the context is corporate worship. When people come together in a collective service, things were chaotic. And he's trying to correct some problems here. So he's talking about corporate worship. That's the context of this statement. And that entire passage, that entire chapter 14, emphasizes serving others in a corporate setting rather than just doing what makes you feel good. Okay? That's the whole context. That's the whole tone of that chapter. So we can't conclude that these statements here about tongue edifying yourself, you prophesy, edifies the church, rather you speak in tongues, but rather have you prophesy. Don't conclude that these statements apply to every other part of your life. He's not saying that prophesying is always better than speaking in tongues, even when you're alone, regardless of your environment. That's not what he's saying here. That statement is in the context of corporate worship. Okay? Now, in verse 4, notice the phrase, he who speaks in a tongue. A couple of key words here. The word speak is from the Greek word lalio, which means to speak, to make a sound with one's mouth. The word tongue is a Greek word glossa, which means a tongue, the literal body part. Ah, that one right there, except yours, not mine. It also means a language, either known or unknown. It means speech or what is said. So, a tongue in this context is a language or what is spoken. Okay? In other words, communication. Now, speaking in tongues, sometimes called glossolalia from the Greek words, as you can see there, glossa and lalio. So we call it glossolalia sometimes. Speaking in tongues or glossolalia refers to someone speaking extemporaneously in a language they don't know. Now, there's some Bible dictionaries that say that this is a language that's either known or ecstatic. But ecstasy or even emotion is not necessary for speaking in tongues. Okay? It's not necessary. You may be ecstatic when you're speaking in tongues, or you may be very matter-of-fact. But speaking in tongues is not, by definition, ecstatic speech. All right? It's known or unknown. Or excuse me, in this case, it's unknown. Now, in verse 4, it refers to he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The Greek word, the word translated edify is a Greek word that means to build or construct. It means to make more able or to strengthen something. Now, what part of a person does speaking in tongues build up? The spirit, psyche, or body?
Spirit.
All. Spirit? All? Does speaking in tongues build up the body?
It does me.
Well?
It can give you strength.
Indirectly, it can be beneficial to your body, right? As you are cleansed through the process, your body is affected by your spiritual state and your psychological state, so indirectly. However, the process of speaking in tongues doesn't benefit your body any more than speaking in English does. You know, helps your lungs and muscle control, that kind of stuff, but that's about the extent of it. Psyche, we're going to talk about how it affects your psyche, all right? But the primary emphasis or the primary benefit of speaking in tongues is on your spirit. Verse 5. He says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Now, the phrase would like is from a single Greek word, thelo, which means purpose, will, decide, or intend. It's a verb. It means desire, to want to, or means to enjoy, or to be of an opinion, or to think something to be so. The primary definition of this word is very forceful. In other words, this is as in a strong desire. It's more than, gee, it'd be nice if you did this. It's very strong. I really want you to. All right? That's the tenor, or that's the impact of this word here. So even in the context of a discussion on corporate worship, Paul describes the personal benefits of speaking in tongues and states that he really wants you to do it. So even in the context of a discussion on corporate worship, he still talks about the personal benefits and says, I really want you to do it. So it's important. Now look at 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, why would Paul make that kind of a statement? I'm glad I speak in tongues more than all the rest of you. Why would he say something like that?
He probably did.
Well, he probably did, but why would he say it?
He's seen what the benefit is to himself.
He's seen the benefits, right?
Yeah.
And he says, I want you to have the same benefit. He said there are benefits, and then he said, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I want you to speak in tongues as well. That's what he's saying here. He knows the value of speaking in tongues from experience and seeing it happen in others. He says, I want you to have this benefit. It's important.
He's trying to build their desire.
Yes, trying to build their desire for it, to whet their appetite for it. I suggest that you can't pray in tongues too much as long as you do it at appropriate times and places. In other words, use discretion. But using discretion, you can't do it too much. I mean, if you know that something is beneficial for you and has no downside, what's why not, right? Mm-hmm. I think that's the situation here. It's all benefit. It's all plus and no minus. Now look in 14, verses 14 to 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? Well, I'll pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Now, some Christians believe that praying with your spirit really means praying Holy Spirit-led prayers in your native language. That's the way they interpret this. Well, I agree we certainly should pray Holy Spirit-led prayers in our native language. No doubt about that, right? But Paul's referring to something different here. He's talking about praying with my spirit. In other words, his human spirit. So I think this verse gives more insight than what some people give it here. I think it equates praying with your spirit with praying in a tongue. Right? How does it read here? For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. He says, I will pray with my spirit. So he's saying, praying with my spirit is praying in a tongue. Right? He's equating the two. And praying in a tongue, then, is praying in an unknown language. It's sometimes what we call it your prayer language. Mm-hmm. Now, when you pray in an unknown language, where does that language or speech originate?
Your spirit,
right?
Mm-hmm.
Necessarily your spirit?
No, God's.
It can originate with God's spirit as well, right? Mm-hmm. I think that's what he's talking about. Well, what we're talking about, being led by the Spirit and so forth. The Spirit cries out when we don't know what to say. You know, the Spirit cries out and speaks for us through our spirit. And I believe that's praying in tongues, speaking in tongues. And sometimes it is the Holy Spirit leading us because I'm at a loss. I don't know what to pray for here. I can't even think of it. I'm praying in the Spirit and I don't even know what I should be praying about. You realize, of course, that your mind cooperates with your spirit when you're praying in tongues or praying in this prayer language. Sometimes you have a sense of what you're praying, sometimes you don't, because it's your spirit that's in charge then. So does your mind know what you're saying? I think I've already answered that, haven't I? Does your mind know what you're saying when you're praying in your spiritual language? Sometimes yes, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you have an impression. Gee, I'm praying about this situation or whatever. Okay? So how does this praying in the spirit, how does this reflect the relationship between your psyche and your spirit?
Cause you to depend more on your spirit.
You recognize that your spirit's active, right? Mm-hmm. So you
pay more attention there,
right,
and less to your psyche.
That you know that your spirit supersedes the mind.
It causes you to submit your psyche to your spirit, your mind to your spirit. And that allows the spirit, your spirit then, to become dominant, mm-hmm, right? Which really is where what it ought to be anyway. And we're still working on that, allowing our spirits to become dominant. That's why we're talking about building up our spirit so it can be dominant and be effective, mm-hmm, right? Once you have a prayer language, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have a prayer language. Once you have a prayer language, you can pray in tongues whenever you choose. It's not ecstatic. You don't have to wait until you're overcome with emotion before you can speak in tongues, okay? You don't have to wave and move the Holy Spirit to, you know, this kind of thing. You don't have to. You can choose. It's an act of your will. And you can choose to do it just like you choose to speak in English. All right? It's just kind of like, okay, now I choose to speak in my spiritual language. So you submit your psyche and your body to your spirit, and you pray. It's really that simple. It's that straightforward. You don't understand specifically what you're saying because it's a language you don't know, but you choose to speak from your spirit. So praying in tongues is a spiritual activity with specific benefits. It submits your psyche to your spirit. It allows your spirit to be dominant. And it increases your spirit's activity level. If we allow our psyches to remain in charge, as it's accustomed to being in charge, if we allow it to remain in charge, our spirit just kind of languishes, right? So by doing a spiritual activity, such as praying in the spirit or praying with your spiritual language, by choosing to do that, you're building up your spirit. You're making it more active, which strengthens it, like strengthening through use. That's what it is. You're making your spirit stronger, and you're submitting your psyche to your spirit, which allows your spirit then to become dominant, as it should be. This is how or why praying with your spirit builds up your spirit. You tracking with me? Mm-hmm. You have any questions or comments about this so far?
I just wanted to make a comment. When you, many times, if I have things to pray about, as I pray, I'm focused in English, but then I'm praying in tongues, although I don't know what I'm saying.
Right.
But believing that I'm praying specifically about whatever I've put.
Mm-hmm. So your mind is still focused on something, mm-hmm. and your spirit is praying somewhat independent of your mind. Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. And you have a sense that I'm thinking and praying about the same thing. Mm-hmm. That's very common. Yeah. It won't always be like that, but it's very common.
I mean, those are times that I have purpose to do it.
Yes.
Not that every time that it's that way.
Mm-hmm.
I had an example yesterday of missing the spirit. Balker and I went to Richmond at DMCV yesterday, short notice to pray for somebody in the church. Got to the 11th floor, elevator opened. Somebody says, "Hey, I know you guys." And it was somebody else from Cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the person that we're going to see, they were no longer there. So we missed seeing them. And as we were coming out, we spoke again to this couple. And it was concerning her mother that was there. And so we left, and on the way back to Chester, John says, "We really messed up. We should have prayed for this woman's mother."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The Lord knew that they were not going to be there,
mm-hmm.
and we missed an opportunity because we were not... Our psychic had a...
plan.
Had an agenda, yes.
And the Lord had another.
Yep.
So we blew it.
Well, would it have been appropriate for them to pray after the fact? Does he have to be in close physical proximity to pray effectively for that person's situation?
No.
Does it matter that he prays after the fact?
No.
The spirit's not confined to dimensions or time, right? So you can pray just as effectively after the fact, after you've left, as if you stood there in the elevator, put your hands on them, and prayed for them at the time. It works. It's not an excuse. Because it helps the person more directly and more immediately if you're praying with them face to face. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But what we're talking about here is spiritual activity, not physical or psychological.
However, had he done on time when he was there, had you realized that you might have ministered more?
Could be.
The ministry might have been more.
Certainly.
Mm-hmm. But it's important to point out the fact to us that whenever what you think is not quite working out, stop and say, "Lord, what are you saying?
What do I do now?
So what's the purpose of being here?"
Right.
Because literally, when the elevator door opened on the 11th floor, they were there, and we didn't recognize them, but they recognized us.
Mm-hmm.
And looking back, it was such a setup, and we didn't. Our mind was set in one direction, and
yeah. Well, that's very common. It's very common for us to do that. That's what I call a divine appointment.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then asking all the while, don't let me miss the opportunities you set before me.
Yeah.
In advance.
Mm-hmm.
Being prepared.
Well, that's probably what Paul was talking about the personal benefits. You know, there comes a point where that wouldn't take you by surprise as often. I mean, you're still going to have surprises, but as often, depending on...
As you develop your spirit, you focus more on spiritual activity and spiritual involvement and so forth, you begin to recognize and welcome opportunities like this. And I find that I'm more likely to to catch them at the moment. You know, I still, well, sometimes I walk away thinking I have things to do. Wait a minute. So I'm getting more successful at catching them at the moment, all right? But it takes practice. And one other point here about praying or speaking in this foreign, unknown language. It is a foreign language, yeah. The language of men or angels, you know, whatever. I want to point out that speaking in a tongue is not the same as the gift of tongues. They're not the same. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 through 4. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. He who speaks in a tongue edifies who?
Himself.
Okay. Look at chapter 12, verses 7 and 10. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what?
The common.
Who's that?
The whole.
The church.
Everybody, right? Mm-hmm. All right. Now to each the one manifestation is given for the benefit of everybody. That is, to another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, till still another the interpretation of tongues. So, speaking in tongues with your spiritual language builds you up, right?
Mm-hmm.
The gift of tongues, on the other hand, is for building others up, especially when someone interprets. You can interpret yourself, or someone else can interpret. So tongues and interpretation together are equivalent to prophecy. They do build the church up. Tongues and interpretation. However, speaking in tongues to yourself edifies yourself. So, we've already prayed in the Spirit for a few moments. Let's just move on, shall we? I was going to have you do that for a while here, but we've already done that. In conclusion, praying in tongues or speaking in tongues is a spiritual activity that builds up your spirit. Do you want to build up your spirit? Easy, economical way to do it. Okay? Now, in the context of spiritual development, it's my pleasure to announce that Chuck King, one of our elders, will be here next week to promote spiritual growth. I'm going to be out of town next Sunday, and I've invited Chuck to fill in for me because I think he's eminently qualified to do what I'm asking him to do. In fact, he's far more qualified than I am in this particular area. So I've asked him to do this. We've been talking a lot about spiritual growth. Next week is going to be primarily a ministry session focusing on spiritual growth. So I urge all of you to be here. Personally, I regret that I won't be here to receive his ministry because I'm expecting some real breakthroughs. I really am. And I want some too. So I regret that I won't be here. But I encourage you to come next week with a sense of anticipation. Not necessarily because Chuck will be here, but because the Holy Spirit will be, and Chuck will be here to facilitate. He's not here to, but he may be an expert in speaking in tongues. See, with his British accent, I sometimes need the gift of interpretation to understand what he's saying. I love the guy. I love his accent. I want him to teach me to speak British someday. I have the heritage, just not the language. But to me, it's always a delight for me to talk with Chuck and to sense his heart for ministry. I love talking to the guy. And I, again, regret that I won't be here next week. But he will be, and so will God, the Holy Spirit. And so come with a sense of anticipation. In fact, he was the first person I thought of for this particular session. Okay, and Pastor also recommended him, so I'm confident that he's the man for the task. So when you come next week, please have an open spirit and an open mind and be receptive to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, because he always does good work, the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about spiritual experiences. We've been talking about spiritual senses. Do your spiritual senses shut down when you sleep? Does your psyche shut down when you sleep?
No.
Wish it did sometimes, right? But it doesn't. Is it possible for your spirit to communicate with your psyche while you sleep?
Yes.
You seem pretty certain about that.
Yes.
Okay? Mm-hmm. I agree. I was just observing. Is it possible for God to do that?
Mm-hmm.
To speak, to communicate with your psyche while you sleep?
Yes.
Many of our dreams are unimportant. In fact, maybe most of our dreams are unimportant. But some dreams are a form of spiritual communication from your spirit, from God's spirit, to your psyche. And they can have various levels of clarity and revelation. Some are just gentle nudges from the Lord. Others are bold and direct revelations. Some of your vivid dreams are simply from the pizza you had that night, but and you need to be able to recognize and distinguish those, okay? Not all vivid dreams are from God. Some of them are from whatever. But dreams can be from God. Let's look at a couple of examples, a few examples here of dreams in the New Testament. Matthew 1:20. He's talking about Joseph, and he says, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Notice he appeared to him in a dream. Joseph had a crucial decision to make about the woman he had pledged to marry. And God spoke to him in a dream, and his decision affects the rest of us. Right?
Yes.
It's interesting that it says that after he had considered this, many of us guys would have been so angry, you know, we could have spit nails. If he had been like that towards Mary, it could have been a different story.
It would have been a different story, definitely.
And he was wise enough to question. And God gave him the reassurance. So he was human.
My point here is that God used a dream to do that.
Yes.
Now, there are other references in the same first two chapters of Matthew. In fact, Matthew chapter 2, again, talking about the conception of Jesus. Verse 12, after the wise men saw the baby Jesus, God warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. Mm-hmm. Right? The very next verse in that same chapter, God appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to go to Egypt because Herod would try to kill Jesus. Just a few verses later, same chapter, after Joseph had been in Egypt for a while, God appeared to him in a dream again and told him that it was now safe to return to Israel. He got back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, and verse 22 of the same chapter, God warned Joseph in a dream not to stay in Judea. So he went to Galilee. Just, these are all very important dreams that God gave Joseph. And he directed him, told him what to do through these dreams. Now, at the end of Jesus' ministry, when Pilate was judging Jesus, Matthew 27:19 says that Pilate's wife warned him not to have anything to do with Jesus because she had suffered a great deal in a dream because of him. So, the beginning of Jesus' life, there were a few instrumental dreams there, right? Towards the end of Jesus' life, in fact, the day before Jesus, the end of Jesus' life, God again is using dreams to say, hey, you be careful what you do to this guy. So God is using dreams for very important points in history here. The point is, God can speak to us through dreams. That's my point here, all right? Now, I know that a dream image can be much more powerful than just a simple statement. The picture is worth a thousand words, that kind of thing. Now, as I said before, most dreams are unimportant. They're just simply, you have several dreams every night, and you just have dreams. Some people sleep so deeply they don't remember them. Or if you're awakened or startled awake by an alarm clock or something else, you're suddenly awakened, you tend to forget the dreams. But if you wake up naturally, you're more inclined to remember your dreams. Now, many dreams reflect your mental state. And they're in no way our message from the Lord. If you're disturbed psychologically, you're more likely to have disturbing dreams. Okay? That kind of thing. If you're at peace and things are calm, that tends to be the nature of your dreams. So many of the dreams reflect our mental state. So dreams are a normal, important mental activity. Your mind is processing information. It's correlating information with other memories and so forth. It's processing. And your dreams reflect that process. Now, God uses dreams for such things as conveying an important message to you, as we saw here in the dreams in Matthew, right? Preparing you for a future experience. It's kind of a heads up. Here's what's coming. He uses dreams to reveal either a strength or a weakness in you. You see something about yourself that God's saying, look at this. Or he uses dreams to give you insight to things in general. So God does use dreams, and he uses them for specific purposes. There are other purposes, but these are some typical ones, I think. Now, one advantage of God speaking to us in dreams is it allows him to bypass our attitudes, our beliefs, our prejudices, our desires, you know, all those things we put up when we're alert and awake, right? God says, I'm going to wait for you to go to sleep before I talk to you about this because I can get past all that stuff. And as a result, we receive his message unadulterated by our own misconceptions and prejudices and that kind of thing. If you have only a vague feeling that a particular dream might have been from God, it probably wasn't. Dreams that come from him are usually easy to recognize, even if you don't immediately know what they mean. You know, whoa, that was a significant dream. Okay? Now, I want to cover just a couple of other areas. We talked about dreams. Let's talk about visions now. Again, a couple of examples of visions from the New Testament. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord said to him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, notice that, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, and that's you. He's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, Paul needed a vision, not because he was blind, because he was temporarily blind, but this is a vision, not just sight. He needed a vision. He needed radical changes in his perception and in his life. What had Paul been up to that point?
Persecuted.
He'd been a persecutor of the church. He'd been a very zealous Jew, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So he was very strongly opposed, not knowing so, he was very strongly opposed to what God was doing. And God literally knocked him off his horse to get his attention. Mm-hmm. And in a vision, God spoke to Paul. Paul needed a vision. He needed a radical change in his perception, his outlook on life, and in his life in general. So Paul needed a vision. God gave him one. Ananias needed a vision too, because Saul had been a mortal threat up to that day, right? Mm-hmm. So this was big stuff. So Ananias needed something really kind of dramatic to get his attention, say, this is from me, so do what I say. So God gave both of them visions to get them outside their respective boxes. And the result was profound. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles and wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. I'm glad he did, because you and I are here today as a result. Now look at Acts 16:9 during your worksheet. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Paul needed a strong point of reference here, not because he was having trouble figuring out where he should go next, but he needed a strong point of reference because, you see, in Macedonia, Paul and Silas will be attacked by a mob. They'd be severely flogged by the authorities, and flogging sometimes was lethal, okay? This was severe punishment. And they were imprisoned and bound in stocks. So they needed something like a vision to prepare them for this. And also as kind of a mile marker, they can look back and say, nope, I know this is God's will because he told me back here, okay? He needed something, a real solid mile marker he could always look back to and say, yep, that confirms where we are right now. It confirms that this is all within God's will. And therefore, God will give me the ability. Okay? They needed something like that, like a strong vision to prepare them. Now, there are various levels of visions. First of all, the first one we'll consider is just the internal vision. That's a spontaneous mental picture, if you would, an inner picture. It's usually a light and gentle. It's something that you've seen within yourself. It's a mental image. It can be a sharp image. It can be a hazy image. It can be precise. It can be unclear. It can be persistent, last a long time, or it can be fleeting. You have to stop and think about, well, what was that? It's gone already, you know. And it can occur at any time. It's usually superimposed on your normal sight. It's happened to me. I can see both planes, the physical and the spiritual, at the same time, and the spiritual superimposed on the physical. For example, my wife and I were sitting at the table one day, we were listening to a program, and the speaker said something. I wanted to turn to my wife to make a comment. As I turned to her direction and looked at her, I suddenly had an image that God gave me of something that was coming up in my life, okay? So now, ladies, if a man looks at you and says he has a vision, then you may be speaking literally, not romantically, okay? Just heads up, you know. It does happen. But these visions can be so gentle that the person has to be patient and at peace to see them. You see, if you're so busy and preoccupied, it's easy for you to dismiss or to ignore those visions. These are the gentle visions. Now, internal visions are easy to stop. Simply by redirecting your attention away from them, they stop. Okay? So they're easy and gentle, light visions. Because they're mental images, it's possible that we can corrupt them with our own attitudes and prejudices and beliefs and so forth. That doesn't happen with dreams. I've had a few of these, as I mentioned already, and they were instrumental in major decisions I had to make. Or they confirmed what God had already been telling me directly, or it prepared me for what was ahead. Okay? These are typical reasons that God gives us visions, just the same reasons He gives us dreams. Different way of communicating with us. Either you're awake or you're asleep. Those who pray for others, like in ministries, for example, quite often have mental images of the people's needs. They can see an image superimposed over the person they're about to pray for that indicates what they need to pray about. Okay? And they've learned to detect what those images mean. Now, then there's a more intense level, external vision. And this is your spirit seen outside yourself. This is not just a mental image. This is actually outside of yourself. It's as though you were actually in the scene itself. And they're also called open visions, and they're kind of like watching a movie, if you will. They're very vivid, and they supersede your normal sight. External visions are a higher form of revelation than the gentle internal visions. They are vivid and very distinct. And they're given in such a way that you can't miss what the Lord is saying through them. I mean, it's like God is saying, bam, here, look at this, okay? And they go, whoa, I see that. No question at all about it. Now, we cannot control external visions, these open visions. They're going to run to completion, even if you try to stop them. Internal visions, you can say, oh, I've had enough of this and go on to something else, and it'll stop. But not so with these open visions or external ones. Now, God occasionally uses visions, either internal or externally, or external ones, to communicate important matters to us. I have a couple of verses there about trances. This actually, sometimes they're just called trances, sometimes they're called visions in a trance. A couple of references there. In both cases, Peter had a trance, and also Paul fell into a trance, and God told him to leave Jerusalem immediately. Basically, these are visions. It's just that there's also a physical involvement as well. One thing about trances, in a trance, you're having a vision while you're in a trance, you feel like you're actually participating in the vision itself. In both of these cases here, in Peter's case and in Paul's case, they actually interacted with God in the trance, okay? A standard trance, you're observing. But in a standard vision, you're observing. But when you're in a trance, you actually are involved in it and you can participate in what's happening. There are all kinds of levels of visions, including trances, and they're equally spiritual and valid. They can provide insight, revelation, they can prepare us for something, they can provide guidance. But God doesn't give visions frivolously. Some people seek after visions. They think it's whatever. It's fun, you know, whatever. But God doesn't give visions frivolously. They're very significant. And generally, the more vivid the experience, the more important the message. Okay? Conclusion, God can speak to us through dreams, visions, and trances. And when He does, it can be life-changing. Good, we have a few minutes left. Do you have any questions or comments about any of this material we've covered today?
I had one of those trances, but it was a long, long time ago, and I didn't know it. Now that you've explained what it is, I understand what it is, and now that I'm 30 years later, I can understand exactly what it meant. But at the time, I can still see it. Mm-hmm. Right now I can still see it, but at the time I thought, oh, that's weird.
Right. Yep.
But it's really vivid, although I have a vivid imagination anyway,
mm-hmm.
and always have had, and mm-hmm. that seems to be one of the ways that God, that's one of my gifts you told me
right
here that was in my DNA when I was born.
Mm-hmm.
So it can be creative, but it could be destructive.
Like anything else God gives us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I just found that interesting. And I've had two, in my lifetime, I have had two extremely truthful dreams about something in the future.
Mm-hmm.
And at the time, I had the dreams more than once. and I did not understand what they meant until they actually happened.
Mm-hmm.
Then I understood perfectly what they meant.
Mm-hmm.
My puzzle with that is, why was I given the dream in the first place, since I couldn't do anything about the result?
Do you think that God gives us dreams just so we can do something about it?
A lot of them are just warnings, and you pray about it in advance.
Warnings, heads up, you can pray about it in advance. You can be aware. It can provide revelation or insight about something that you don't necessarily have to be engaged in.
Yeah.
But
somebody in my family.
Yeah.
It didn't happen to me personally, but it was about my brother's accident, and it was exactly the way the thing happened.
Mm-hmm.
I have a sister who did that repeatedly. I grew up in the home of an alcoholic, and there were many times she was not serving the Lord either, but God used that to keep us safe. To forewarn us of what was to come.
Right.
And it scared me as a kid. She was 15 years older than me. I thought that was the most bizarre thing. She'd wake up out of a dream and say, here's what's getting ready to happen. We need to prepare. And we'd all think she was crazy, and it would happen just as she laid it out. And it just happened it probably happened 50 times that I could go back and remember. You know, not mm-hmm. all the times it didn't. As early as when the first time she remembers doing it, she was 6. And she heard God's voice speak to her in a dream to turn around. And she was running around the yard when she remembered it and turned around. The tree fell where she landed. And she said that's when she knew, I better listen to this.
Yeah.
And from then on through her, you know, I guess she still does, but she doesn't talk about it like she used to. 30s and 40s, it was a very strong, I called it a curse, she called it a gift. You know, it felt like a curse from where I was at as a little kid.
Right.
But it was God. Because it was, and I'd never thought about it until you said it today, no respecter of whether there were times in her life she served the Lord, there were times she was as far away as she could be, but the gift was consistent through all the time.
I believe that this is more common with some people. I think they're gifted in the sense that these things come very naturally and easily to them, very frequently. But that doesn't mean that the rest of us are excluded. Okay?
Right.
God gives dreams for a reason, and it's not dependent on us whether we're capable of receiving the dream. God speaks to us that way. Yes?
For me, in all this discussion, it gives me a personal, more hunger for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
To become even closer to Him. To keep on that road, so to speak. I have, it's a vision of our Lord. I see Him as a man with dark hair with a big smile on His face and robust.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, Diane, get going.
Yeah. Yep. Well, the point is, God loves you intensely, far more than you can imagine or even understand. And He communicates with us through a variety of means. Visions, dreams, and trances and so forth are just some ways that God communicates with us. I'm trying, again, to open your anticipation, open your thinking, so that you can embrace these things when they do happen. I believe all these things are becoming more frequent and for a reason. May you become increasingly aware of your spiritual qualities and develop them so you can become more active in the spiritual realm. That's my blessing over you this morning. I have some daily activities for you there. Most of them involve journaling or praying in the Spirit, as you can imagine. So I encourage you to engage in these activities throughout the week because they will build up your spirit. The Lord bless you. I'll see you in a couple of weeks.
There's a thread with the dreams that I've had because they've been over the whole of my life. But I notice now, looking back at them, that they were all about somebody else. And they were meant for me to intercede for those people.
I believe so.
Blind.
Larry, were you raised in a Christian home?
Yes, I was.
You were. Mm-hmm.